study and than how it would have been received by the Israelites at the foot of Mount Sinai. I'd propose that all the Israelites knew about their God were two things. One, that God was a God of his word. And they would know this from the promises that he gave to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that whatever God said would happen, that he was true to his word. The other thing was that God was all powerful. And they would have seen this with their own eyes as God rained down the plagues upon Egypt, that God was more powerful than the Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the earth. And finally, that they would have walked through the Red Sea, looking up at walls of water on both sides of them, and they would have seen that their God has power, has supernatural power that can control nature. But beyond that, what would they have known about God until the Ten Commandments were given? God told his people in another place in Scripture, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And in his commandments, they start to see something of God's character, that God is holy, and that if they are going to be his people, they must be like him. They must be holy. And so God's holy standard, given to his people at that time, and thus the whole world through the Israelites, given in the Ten Commandments. And we've made our way through seven of those Ten Commandments. Let me just review real quick. The first, "You shall have no other gods before me." Second, you shall not make carved images or idols. Thirdly, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Fourth, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Fifth, honor your father and mother. Sixth, you shall not murder. Seven, you shall not commit adultery. And now eight, you shall not steal. I'd like to share a story with you of my first memory of stealing. I asked my mom this morning if she remembered this incident, and she said, "Oh, yes, very clearly." I was 6 years old, first grade, and I was with my older brother, Andrew, who's in third grade, and I think it was the first part of the summer, and we were in the backyard, and we noticed that our neighbors had a garden, and in that garden, there was a whole bunch of baby carrots. I don't think my brother and I were ever underfed. I don't think we were hungry. I don't know why we did it, but we each chose to steal four or five of our neighbor's carrots. And we came back onto our property and I think hid under a bush or something, and we ate those carrots. And the Proverbs 9:17 was true. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And those were the sweetest carrots. Even the dirt on those carrots was sweet because we didn't wash them. And, you know, kids, have you ever heard it said that your mom has an eye in the back of her head? Yeah, it's true. It's true with my mom, too. She saw us. Unfortunately, my mom knew that proverb, and she knew the rest of it. It speaks of the folly of one who steals. And it ends with, "But he does not know that the dead are there and that the guests are in the depths of Sheol." And she would not have her boys walk that road. And so she came up with a plan, a shrewd plan to teach us a lesson. She was also familiar with a verse in Exodus that says, "If a man steals a carrot, he shall reimburse with five carrots," or maybe it was oxen. So she applied that. She knew the intent of the law, and she applied that to carrots. And so she informed Andrew and I that we would be spending our allowance on carrots for our neighbors. And we couldn't just reimburse the mass of carrot that we stole. We had to reimburse a whole carrot for the tiny carrot that we had, and not just a whole carrot, but the biggest ones we could find. And so Andrew and I went to the store, and we each got about 25 carrots, two bags in each hand with these massive carrots. And we went trembling to our neighbor's front door, and we had to admit that we'd stolen the carrots and that these were repayment. And I remember doing that just with such fear. I gave it to them. We said it as fast as we could, and we ran out of there. And first memory of stealing. You know, I got disciplined a lot as a kid, but those creative disciplines never leave you. So mom's back there watching the Wigglers, so she doesn't hear this, but she did a good job there. Never forgot it 30 years later. theft. It's all around us, whether it's in the heart of a six-year-old boy or the heart of a Wall Street CEO, right? It's all around us. Heather and I were just thinking of theft prevention devices alone. I mean, it's theft prevention devices in our everyday life that we don't consider because we're so used to them. And just for 5 minutes, we kind of brainstormed on, you know, things that are in our everyday life that we have to prevent theft. Let me just list a couple. Security cameras, door locks, deadbolts, padlocks, window bars, alarm systems, the club on a steering wheel, GPS tracking devices, key codes, security codes, PIN numbers, passwords. Is anyone else going crazy having to remember PIN numbers and passwords? Tell you what, I finally realized that you gotta just have a variation of the same password, otherwise it's not happening. So all kinds of those to prevent theft. ID theft software, vaults, security boxes, safes, security guards, sensors attached to clothing, detectors at department stores, cords attached to merchandise, wallet chains, guns, guard dogs. It's everywhere. This law from God, you shall not steal, is just as applicable today as it was when it was given. More so, I would say, because of the more ways that people can steal. You shall not steal. Have you ever been stolen from? Have you ever been stolen from? If you haven't, you will be. When I was in college, if you've been in college, you know this. You don't have two pennies to rub together. I would not have survived college had it not been for ramen noodles and Pat Hawkins giving me the leftovers after potlucks. But somehow, in college, I was able to save up enough money to buy a mountain bike. And I tried to get a good one. So I got this mountain bike, and I loved this mountain bike. I rode everywhere on it. I think I paid for that mountain bike in gas money I saved alone, riding to work and to school. And so that got me through most of college. And then on finals week, I remember being a little late, and I ran out to the bike rack to grab my bike to ride to my class, and my bike was gone. But what was there was my cable and my bike lock sawed in half. Someone stole my bike. I couldn't believe it. I stood there for a while thinking, I couldn't believe it. And the nerve of someone. I felt so violated. So have you been stolen from? Do you remember what that feels like? It's interesting that how quickly we are when we are stolen from to complain that our rights have been violated, haven't we? We are very quick. But God's commandment, you shall not steal, is not necessarily giving us a right, but it's giving us a responsibility. We have a responsibility not to steal from others. It's easy to, you know, look in the paper and see the thefts that happen, people's houses robbed, obvious thefts, and think, we don't do that, and overlook this commandment real quick. But I think there are some ways that we may steal that we are quick to justify, that we don't accept that responsibility. And I'd like to list some of those ways that maybe everyday Americans are tempted to steal. And you be honest with yourself. Are you guilty of these? It's tax season, isn't it? Have you done your taxes yet? Heather and I did ours about a month ago, and I remember, you know, I think most people now use like TurboTax or Tax Cut or something like that. We use Tax Cut. And as you go through and you check the boxes and you fill in your information, sometimes one of those little check boxes can make a big difference. And I remember as I was doing it, there was one box that I checked, and it made a difference by hundreds of dollars. And I sat there for 2 minutes checking and unchecking that box, trying to decide what to do. And I tried to justify it, thinking, you know, I don't agree with the way the government uses their money. I don't agree that I'm taxed at this rate. I don't agree that this, and I try to justify it. But in the end, it doesn't matter what I say. Because if I claim this, and it's not true, I have stolen from the government. What about borrowing items and not returning them? Maybe we justify it as it's been such a long time, that'd be weird to return it now. Maybe they've got two of them. They're not going to use this. Which reminds me, if I owe anyone anything, Let me know. I may have forgotten. It's funny, I was practicing this sermon with Heather, and I thought, when I was telling her this, I need to take those loppers back to your parents, because I've had those for about a year. But that's a way we can steal and justify it. What about exploiting insurance or insurance fraud? There was a time when Heather, I think, was coming back from work and got a little distracted and just barely bumped someone in front of her, just barely. And we got a little bolt on the front of our license plate that scratched the bumper in front of her. The bumper belonged to a van that was probably 30 years old and was completely, the paint was worn off, the dents all over it, and we told the people that if they wanted to fix their bumper, that we'd like to pay for it out of pocket so our policy didn't go up. But they went ahead and contacted our insurance, and our insurance has, of course, SOPs, standard operation policy. Well, if something happens and the party admits to it, then we're just going to replace it. And so the replacement was like a certain amount of money. But then they had a child seat in the van too. And standard operating procedures, if there's any sort of an accident, the child seat may have been compromised, so we're going to get you a new child seat too. So it ended up being an amount that I'm surprised they didn't just total the van for. And I remember Heather and I just felt really taken advantage of, because they wanted to get the money they could get out of it and not, what was right and fair. But that can be tempting for us. That happened, someone bumped me years down the road, and it did cross my mind, well, I could really make a profit off this. But then I drove a truck that was just as bad as the van, and remembering how it felt, and that I could take advantage of this. So that can be a temptation for us. Maybe you've run into that. What about illegal downloads or pirated software or entertainment? What's on your computer? Is it stuff that you've purchased or that is pirated or illegal? What about selling a flawed item? Have you ever taken your car to the mechanic and they told you your transmission's going out, it's going to be $3,000 to fix, or your clutch is going out, or you've got a oil leak that has to be fixed, and thought ever crossed your mind, I need to just sell this right now, and I'm not going to bother telling the buyer that this needs to be done, because that would lower the price by $3,000. The thoughts crossed my mind, to be honest. Never done it, but it's crossed my mind. These things are easy to justify. What about our workplace? This is a big one. What about wasting time, our employer's time that they pay us for? What about being late to work repeatedly? What about long breaks and long lunches? Wasting time on the computer, social media. I worked for Pete Waller, who's a familiar name at this church. He was kind enough to hire me when I was a 14-year-old boy. And at that time, a 14-year-old boy could not use power equipment until you couldn't do it until you were 16. And so I got all the jobs that were not as interesting. I think we call them character building jobs. I don't know if you're familiar with Summit View condominiums, but it's surrounded from Summit View to Chestnut with arborvita. And arborvita, as they go through the years, they get all the dead needles that kind of go up inside. When they're trimmed, all the dead needles fall up inside. And to keep them healthy, what someone needs to do is get up in that tree and just shake it. And you shake all those dead needles out, and they fall on the ground, and then you rake them out. Let me tell you, when it's 100 degrees and you're sweating, there's nothing like having hot pine needles fall down your neck. A character-building job for sure. Well, anyway, one day after lunch, I was really tired, and I decided I would just sit down inside those arborvita and just take a rest, and I fell asleep. And I didn't wake up till just before quitting time. And no one knew the difference. I just did that job and everyone forgot about me. And I don't think I confessed that to Pete until many years later. But I had stolen from Pete because I agreed. I may have justified it. I'm making $4 an hour. This job should be paying a lot more than that. But that's not, I was thankful that Pete gave me a job for $4 an hour. And in early 90s, that wasn't bad. But I had stolen from Pete. I had taken his time. Do we do that to our employers? What about employee theft from their own businesses? There was a there was a study done in 2010 in which it was found that over $47 billion was lost by businesses in North America from employee theft. You know, incidentally, common criminals, do you know how much they stole from businesses? About the same amount. So good, honest, hardworking Americans stole just as much as common criminals. Do you have anything that at your house that belongs at your employer's business? Things that are easy to justify. So consider these. Are you guilty in any of these ways? Maybe ways I haven't listed. Are you guilty? It's funny, I was talking with Mike Zinser earlier and telling him my struggle with preparing for this sermon. One verse kept niggling at me as I was preparing for this sermon, and that is this in Romans 2. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? And the truth is, I shouldn't be on a raised platform up here. I should be down there with you guys because I truly sit under this sermon as much or more than all of you. I take comfort in some words by William MacDonald in his book, True Discipleship. This is a paraphrase. This is the holy standard of God. The preacher realizes that in the act of preaching his holy standard, he has condemned himself as an unprofitable servant. But shall the truth of God be forever suppressed because of the failure of God's people? Is it not true that the message is always greater than the messenger? Is it not proper that God be true and every man a liar? Should we not say with an old saint, thy will be done, though in my own undoing? So confessing our past failures, let us courageously face up to the commands of God upon us and seek from this moment on to be true disciples of our glorious Lord. So that's something as we consider our own transgressions, we consider our own ways that we need to remember repentance is key. God calls for repentance in these things. Paul says in Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he might have something to share. So to move forward, remember when Christ caught the woman in adultery, or Christ and other people caught her, and they brought her to him, and they wanted to condemn her. And in the end, he caused them to all go away, and he said, I don't condemn you either, but he said, go and sin no more. And that's what we need to remember. Repentance is to turn around, to change our actions, and to go and sin no more. God doesn't just call for repentance in this, but he also calls for restitution. There's a passage in Exodus that says, even if you just borrow someone's object and you lose it, or it dies in your possession, that you need to provide restitution. If a man borrows anything of his neighbor and it is injured or dies, the owner not being with it, he must make full restitution. So consider yourself, as I consider myself, is there anyone that I need to provide restitution to for things that I have stolen? That's not always easy. Consider the story of Zacchaeus. He had defrauded a lot of people, and when he met Jesus, he was convicted. And his conviction led to actions of restitution. And he sold half of everything he had in order to provide restitution for those he had stolen from. I was talking with Tim, also in preparation for this sermon, Tim Goff, and he shared a story with me. And I got permission from him to share this story. He had said a while back he had been convicted because he'd been using his employer's personal property to print and do some other things. And in that conviction, he decided to make it right, and so he wrote a check that would be well over the amount that he had stolen, and he went and gave it to the appropriate person. And that wasn't easy, because that person could have made a big deal about it and got him in a lot of trouble. But fortunately, that person saw the integrity that Tim had in doing this and put it into the appropriate account, and it was behind them. But I was very impressed with that action, real live actions that we need to take if we have stolen from someone, that we need to provide restitution. So how are we doing with our neighbors? How are we doing with our neighbors? And here's another question. How are we with God? In Malachi 3, God speaks to his people, the Israelites, and he says, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." Now, the nation of Israel was required to give a tenth of all they had, to give it back to God, to the Lord's work, to God's people. And they had stopped doing that. And this is not a sermon about tithing. But there is something there. There is something there that we should consider. When Jesus came, he did not relax the law, did he? What did he say about, we heard this last week, about adultery. He said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart. So if we believe that everything, as Psalm 24 says, that everything is the Lord's and all that is in it, and yet we are not willing to give to the Lord anything of ours. If God condemned the Israelites for robbery and we follow their example, might he not level a charge against us as well? Something to think about. But bigger than that, much bigger than that, is we are all thieves because we have robbed God of his glory. We are all thieves because we have robbed God of his glory. It was not too many years ago when most children in Christendom were taught catechisms. And one of the first catechism in most catechisms was this. And I'm wondering if anyone can answer me. I'm going to ask the question. This is what the parent would ask the child. And if you know it, answer me. What is the chief end of man? I'm hearing it. Good. The chief end of man is to glorify God. You know it, don't you, Link? And enjoy him forever. This is what children were taught. The catechisms were a way that children were taught theology and how that worked in with philosophy. And it gave them a worldview that was theology, that was Bible-based. And this was the first one, that the chief end of man was to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Let me give you some verses out of Scripture that support this. Psalm 103, "It is he that made us and not we ourselves." Proverbs 16:4, "The Lord has made all things for himself, that is, for his glory." 1 Corinthians, "Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." 1 Peter 4:11, "That God in all things may be glorified." And the truth is that because of man's fallen nature, he does not seek to glorify God, but he's turned inward on himself and seeks to give himself glory, thus robbing God of his glory. So that every sin, every disobedience, every act is a theft of God's glory. And Scripture repeatedly speaks of our sins as a debt to God. So, no matter if you haven't been guilty, or I haven't been guilty of anything listed so far in this sermon, or anything that your conscience bothers you of, or anything that you can remember, you are guilty here. You and I are thieves. It's almost poetic that Jesus Christ was crucified between two thieves. One of them mocked him and despised him. And one of them had their eyes opened and realized that this man, Christ Jesus, was paying restitution for something that he did not commit. And it is here, and it is in Jesus Christ, that the fullness of God's character is finally revealed. So in addition to God being true to his word, all-powerful, holy, and just, in Christ we see that he is mercy, grace, and love. And so the thief, unable to make his own restitution, repented and hoped in Christ, and Christ paid his debt. And I think we find ourselves reflected in one of these two thieves, don't we? Every man or woman in this world is reflected by one of these two people on either side of Christ on the cross. It's not a question of, am I a thief, but which thief am I? So, I'll end with this. Which one are you? Which one am I? Are you the one who mocked and despised him, who will pay your own debt? Or are you the thief who is forgiven and who can claim with the hymn writer, Augustus Toplady, I'm a debtor to mercy alone. Of covenant mercy I sing, no fear with God's righteousness on, my person and offerings to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We admit to our shortcomings, and we would have repentant hearts if we have stolen from anyone. And give us strength to give restitution for those we've stolen from. And Heavenly Father, help us to see Christ crucified, willing to pay our restitution for what we have stolen from you. We thank you for the Son, the price that you paid at great cost to yourself, the debt you did not incur. We thank you that you are a God of justice and of love. Help us this week to walk without thieving from man or from you, but to walk holy as you are holy. We ask this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.